I want to talk to you today about God's sweetest word that's found in the Bible, grace. So I want to read to you first Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to some people. Is that right? That's not right, is it? Salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's right. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. The word grace appears in the scriptures in the New Testament over 150 times. Yet it's a word that our Lord Jesus himself never used, at least not recorded in the scriptures. And people wonder, I wonder why Jesus didn't talk about God's grace. Because Jesus is God's grace. He's the personification of grace. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Folks, he laid down his life for you and I. He wants you to know that he is grace. He doesn't expect anything in return, just that you believe. That's what he wants. So the word wasn't spoken by his lips, but it was lived out by his life. Everything he did was in grace. If God had a dictionary, I believe that Jesus' name would be part of the definition of grace, because he more than anybody showed the grace of God to mankind. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "Then the God of all grace." Again, what is grace? What does grace mean? God's unmerited favor. He blesses us and we don't deserve it one bit. It says again, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." I don't know of a word that's more important to a church than the word grace. If we couldn't talk about God's grace, what would we talk about in church? We'd have no reason to meet if we didn't have grace. Pastors couldn't preach, at least not godly pastors, not those who want to preach the Word of God. I guess there are churches that preach without grace, but the whole message of the church has always been grace. God's unmerited favor. We can't earn it, we can't do it, but God can bestow it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." That's the message of every true pastor. That's the message of every true Christian that's witnessing for the Lord. The grace of God. Grace is at the very heart of the gospel. If it wasn't by grace, it wouldn't be good news. If it's something you have to do, something you have to earn, then it's not grace. Because grace means you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's all by God's unmerited grace. Grace is the sweetest word in the Bible. I want to talk about three different avenues of grace. Number one, God's grace redeems us from the penalty of our sin. In Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared to offer salvation to all people." A lot of people think you have to get to a certain position in your life before you can receive God's grace. What position was the Apostle Paul in before he was saved? He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. How much worse can it get? Folks, I want to tell you, God, Jesus said, "I came to save righteous people." Is that what he said? He said, "I came to save sinners." That means we don't deserve it. We don't deserve grace, but we get grace. So I want to give you a little bad news, and I want to give you a little bit worse news, and then I want to give you some pretty good news, and I want to give you some great news. So we're going to start off with a little bit of bad news. The bad news is that you're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not good news. That's bad news. The worst news is there's nothing you and I can do about it. I can't undo what I've already done, and I can't 100% stop sinning in my life. I'm not going to be perfect till I get home to heaven. I'm still going to fall short of the glory of God. That's not good. The good news is you don't have to do anything to get the salvation that God's offering. The best news is Jesus has done it all. There's nothing you and I have to do. There are churches that are trying to tell you there's all kinds of things you must do. The Christian faith, I mentioned this morning, has four letters to it. Done. D-O-N-E. What I need for salvation has already been done by my God, Lord Jesus Christ. Every other church says, or every other group, you have to write D-O, do. There's something you and I must do. In Ephesians 2:8, he said, it's for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have nothing to boast about in my salvation because I didn't do anything to earn it, and I can't do anything to earn it. If I could, it would not be by grace. God's grace is unmerited favor, and that's a concept hard for a lot of people to understand. It's a concept that sometimes I have. It's totally by grace. Wonderful news for all of us, but hard sometimes to grasp. The business world tries to give grace, but they struggle with it. The business world loan company will give you a grace period. In other words, tonight on the way here, before we got here, we had to go to Myers and pay our Myers bill because today was the last day we could pay it without paying a fee on the charge. I never like to let my charges go over because you not only pay interest on what you already owe, but everything you buy that month until you pay it off, you're paying interest on that too. So we're pretty careful. But they'll give you a grace period, sometimes 4 or 5 days. But that's not grace, is it? That's just an extension of the before they start hitting you with the fees. Grace says, it's gone. It's paid off. You owe nothing. So grace is different. What the Lord wants us to know is that there are no strings attached to God's grace. It isn't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and then do. It's receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and it's done. In John chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus is speaking. He says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Heard about a man that went to work by taking a ferry from one end of a river to the next to get off. One day he overslept, took his truck, got down to the ferry place, and he saw the ferry about 15 foot from the dock. And he ran as fast as he could down the hill, hit the last step on the dock, and jumped with all of his power, landed on the deck of that boat, messed up his lip, bent his wrist, tore coals, and he jumped up and said, "Woo, praise the Lord, I made it." And the captain of the ship said, "Son, we weren't going out, we're coming in." all that effort, all that work. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. God wants you to know that he loved you before you were ever his child. He loved you when you were yet a sinner. He loved you when you were his enemy, when you were against him. God loved Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Even as Saul was persecuting the church, throwing men and women in jail, killing some of them, God loved him. And we say, why? Because God is love. He loves to show grace. All he asks is that we open his heart to his faith. That's all he's asking. So it's extremely important we understand the grace of our Savior plus the faith of a sinner like me equals salvation. And it's true for every single sinner. God extends the grace. You get the choice. You can receive it or reject it. But if you reject it, you're rejecting salvation. And it's so important we understand that. God's grace is always, always unmerited. Nobody ever got saved that deserved it. Every single one of us were opposed to God and the things of God, and God extended his grace anyhow. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If salvation is a gift, and it is, what do I have to do to get it? If I had a gift here all wrapped up and it had your name on it, and I started to hand it to you, what's the only thing you have to do to get the gift? Just receive it. That's it. Nothing else. I'm not going to hand you a book of payments. I'm not going to demand you pay me the full amount right now. It's a gift. And once we get that in our minds, God's grace is unmerited favor. God's justice is giving what we don't deserve. And God's mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. What do I deserve as a sinner? I deserve the lake of fire. But I'm not going to get that. It says in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Ghost, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified, having is past tense, I'm justified. I'm not going to get justified. I am justified. So having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And when the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about, boy, I hope so. Hope is a knowledge. We have a living hope, and it's secure in Christ. Our God's grace is giving us what we don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven. And the thief that died on the cross with our Lord Jesus Christ didn't deserve grace either, but he got it. In Luke 23, verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, when this man confessed, this man has done nothing wrong, who's he saying that man is? He's saying he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. I can't think of anybody I could tell you that I've known more than a half an hour that I could say honestly, this person has never done anything wrong. Because everybody I know, including me, have done lots of things wrong. He confessed Jesus as Lord. And Jesus said, because of that, even though he was a thief and a criminal, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because he received God's unmerited grace. He confessed with his mouth. He believed in his heart. And that's what we're asked to do as well. So it may sound strange to people who think that they can earn their salvation, that all this man did was confess Jesus as Lord and ask him to remember him when he came into the kingdom. Some people teach you there's a certain prayer, you have to pray it exactly this way or you're not saved. That man didn't pray it the way I usually would have somebody pray it. He simply confessed with his mouth and believed in his heart. That's all it takes. Dr. John R. Rice used to say, if you go to hell, you'll pay your own way. But if you go to heaven, you go on a free path. And that's exactly the truth. We earn hell, but we go free paths to heaven. What a blessing. So when a man works an eight-hour day and he receives his pay for his efforts, we call that a wage, don't we? You get a daily wage or an hourly wage. When a person competes as an opponent and beats the opponent in a fair contest and receives a trophy, we say that's a prize. And it is, it's a prize. When he receives something in recognition of good work or superior achievement, that's an award. But when a man can earn no wage, when a man can win no prize, when a man deserves no award and yet receives the wage, and he receives the prize, and he receives the reward anyway, that's grace. And that's our case. Not a one in this room deserves what God has given us. But we praise God that he's given it. And it's all been by grace. God's grace is unmatched grace. There's nobody else giving out the grace the way the Lord does. He wants us to know it's unmatched because of what it costs. And you say, wait a minute. Pastor, you just told me it didn't cost a thing for me to believe in Christ. And it didn't cost you. But somebody paid a price. Sin can't just be forgiven. Sin must be paid for. The God that we serve is a holy God. And he can't overlook sin. Every sin has to have a punishment. The good news for you and I is, the one that paid the punishment for my sin and your sin is Jesus Christ. I don't have to pay it myself. In Hebrews 2:9, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. When Jesus Christ died, he died for my sin and your sin. He tasted death so we can taste eternal life. What a blessing we've got. God forgives our sin freely, and that's where Jesus comes in. I owed a debt I could not pay. There's nothing I could do. Once I sinned knowingly the first time, my fate was sealed. I was going to the lake of fire, period. That's it. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe so that I could have eternal life. That's absolute grace of God. What a blessing we have. God's grace releases us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Sin has a certain power that the unsaved can't resist. But praise the Lord, through God's grace, we can. In Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. When a person receives Christ as Savior, they automatically become a Christian. They're automatically on their way to heaven. We don't have to learn anything as far as salvation, but there's a whole lot to learn about sanctification. The day you get saved, you enter God's university. It's a university for Christian living. And in that university, the teacher is the Holy Spirit. And he begins to teach you the very first day. I can remember like it was yesterday when I got saved. Prior to my salvation, in the shop and in the military, every other word I spoke was a swear word. It was terrible. But the day I got saved, the Holy Spirit let me know that was over. You're not going to talk like that anymore. I had other habits too. The Lord said, no, no more. Now, it doesn't mean I never sinned. I can think of about maybe almost a dozen times in the last 50 years that I swore. But that's a huge change from what I was. I wouldn't go 12 minutes. So I learned it from my dad. When I went in kindergarten, I knew every swear word there was, and I knew exactly what they meant because my dad swore like a trooper. So when we're born again, we enter into God's first grade class. And in the first grade class of Christian learning, we learn that grace is not just about salvation. Grace is also about sanctification. Our Lord wants us to know that He loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He wants you and I to be more and more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. When I teach at the various assisted living homes that I go to, I always tell the older people there, God wants you to be more loving, more gentle, more kind as you age. It's a shame to see a Christian aging and getting bitter in heart. That's not what God wants. We are in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 16, I think it is, told that as we age, we're to be like the date palm. The date palm produces sweeter fruit every year of its life until the very year that it dies. The year that the date palm dies is the sweetest fruit it ever produced. And that's God's goal for each of us. We want to leave our sinful lives behind. In Titus 2:12, it says, it, God's grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Just as soon as you're saved, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, begins a transformation of your heart. And He teaches us to say no. No, I'm not going to the bars anymore. No, I'm not going to strip joints anymore. No, I'm not going to smoke the cigarettes anymore. No, I'm not going to lie anymore. All that is supposed to be passing from our lives. There are churches that teach the doctrine of grace, that we're saved totally through faith, is a dangerous doctrine. They will tell you that if you tell men and women, boys and girls, that once you're saved, you're always saved, it's going to lead them to a life of sin. Because they will come to believe that I can do anything I want to do and I'm still going to heaven. And the truth of the matter is, you can do anything you want to do, but God changes our hearts. I don't want to swear anymore. I don't want to look at dirty books anymore. I don't want to watch television that's evil. Folks, He changes our heart. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if any man or woman be in Christ, they're a brand new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's where God wants us to live. He wants us to live with a new heart. In Jude verse 4, it says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago has secretly slipped in among you into the church. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And so the people who teach that if you teach people they can be saved without having to keep the rules, you're going to encourage them to sin. Well, there are certain people in every church that would live that way. But Jude 4 says they're ungodly people. They're not born-again people. A born-again person really wants to please their Savior because He gives you a new heart. You don't want to do those things. Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. That's part of it. But Paul lived a very godly life. He really wanted to live a godly life, and he did. In Matthew 1:29, it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. He'll not only save you from the penalty of your sins, but he'll save you from your sins. You won't keep doing that same stupid thing 195 times. You'll sin, and the Holy Spirit will say, "That really displeases me." When I lose my temper, whether it's with my wife or my children or anybody else, the Lord's right on the case. Now, there are times we should lose our temper, but a lot of times we lose our temper for the wrong reasons, and the Holy Spirit right away convicts me. I can't wait to tell the person how sorry I am, because why? Because the Holy Spirit's given me a new heart. I don't want to live like that anymore. Grace changes our attitudes. We use this verse today with the extension cord and all that we did this morning. But Colossians 3:1 is a very important section of Scripture that you really should get. Colossians 3:1 says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now let me ask you, how many heavenly things that you can think of have caused you to get into sin? Not a one, I don't believe. But how many earthly things can you think of that have gotten you into sin? Where is our mind? We think far more about earthly things than we do about heavenly things. And the Lord wants us to change that. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." When you eat and drink, let me ask you, when you ate your supper tonight, did you eat your supper for the glory of God? Or did you eat your supper saying, "Man, this really tastes good. I'm going to eat all I can possibly eat"? That's the way we are, isn't it? When we drink, are we drinking for the glory of God? Or are we drinking just because we're thirsty and we want this or that drink? Some drinks we drink are not good for us. And it's better for us to say, "I won't do that." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." On my phone last week, I got a little picture sent. It was a caterpillar sitting next to a butterfly. And the caterpillar says to the butterfly, "My, you've really changed." And the caterpillar says, "You know, we're supposed to. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be a display of God's grace to this world. We're not supposed to be the old person we were. We're supposed to change." Life can be a sanctified life, and that's what God wants. God wants us to live for his glory. In Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Grace takes care of every part of our life. Grace isn't just about salvation. Grace is about living. We live by grace. We're saved by grace. We live by God's grace. So a self-controlled fashion, that deals with our soul, the inner man, the hidden man of the soul. God wants us to be sanctified there. Whatever we drink, whatever it is you drink, should be drank to the glory of God. Whatever you eat should be eaten to the glory of God. If you can't do that, don't eat it. Don't drink it. In 1 Peter 2:11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Stop and think of that. The habits that you have, are they building you up in the Lord, or are they waging war against your soul? A lot of Christians have habits that they've had for years, and they haven't changed them at all. And they wonder, "Why am I not growing?" It's because you won't let the Holy Spirit take control. The Holy Spirit wants to control the way you think, the way you act, the way you talk, and so many Christians will not give that to the Lord. And they wonder, why am I still the same as I always was? It's because you're still in control. Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that it's not in man to walk, to direct their steps. We should not be in charge of our own lives. We should willingly give it to the Lord. We are personally to live self-controlled lives. Socially, we're to live righteously before other men and women. Spiritually, we are to act godly all the days of our life. I'm to live a self-controlled life that deals with me internally. I am to live righteously that deals with me externally. And I'm to live godly that deals with me for all eternity. It's time for us to wake up and let God be our teacher so that we begin to change. We put off the old, we put on the new. In Psalm 37, verse 27, the Bible says, turn from evil and do good. Then you'll dwell in the land forever. Folks, it's so important that we decide in our hearts we're going to turn from evil. That's a separation. We're not going to practice that. We may fall into it. Even a lamb can fall in the mud. But when a lamb falls in the mud, what does it do? It starts to bleat and scream out, get me out of this. This isn't right. But if you have a pig that falls in that same exact mud, what does he do? Ooh, this is wonderful. Why? Because it's a pig. That's the way pigs are made. We're not to be a pig anymore. Mr. Walker, that used to come to church here several years ago now, I think they've been gone 8-10 years. Both passed away now. But he used to say his dad told him, be a pig or a pup. One or the other. You make the choice. But don't try to be both. It'll never work. And so Mr. Walker tried to live a godly life. Was he perfect? No, not by any means. But he really gave himself to trying to please God. And that's what we need to do as well. In Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. Are you as eager to do what's good as you are to do what's wrong? Hopefully far more eager to do the right things instead of the wrong things that we know are wrong. I can't tell you how many people I know the way they're living is wrong, but they won't change. They just keep on going. Folks, the Lord does not want us to live that way because it wars against your soul. What's God's plan for your soul? Does he want it to become more like Jesus Christ or less? He obviously wants you to be more and more like your Lord. But when we continue to do the same sins we've always done, it makes us less and less like our Lord. You get to choose. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay the same. I want to be like the butterfly and say, you know, we're all supposed to change. Again, I know I'm not perfect, but that's the goal. So, love the Lord's servant. That word eager for good works, that word eager actually means boiling or burning hot. When you look at your Christian life, would you describe it as boiling or burning hot? Or would you say, well, I'm a little more than lukewarm. You know, the Lord wrote to one of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 or 3. He said, I would rather you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, you're right in the center. He said, I'm going to spit that whole church out. He doesn't want you halfway. He wants you to make up your mind. You're going to go all the way with God. Paul makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. There's a little poem, an older poem, but it says, I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. Just because he saved us doesn't mean there isn't work for us to do. We can't work for salvation. But we can work for God's glory. We can work for the welfare of other men and women, boys and girls. God's grace removes us one day from the very presence of sin. There's going to come a time within 20 years, maybe 21, because I might live to be 98, but there's going to come a time soon when I'm going to leave the presence of sin altogether. In Titus 2:13, it says, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. One day, by the grace of God, I'm going to leave the very presence of sin. When we get to heaven, there will be no sin anywhere. There won't be any jails because there won't be anybody needing jail. There won't be any doctors because there won't be anybody sick. There's a whole list of things we could go down that are not going to be there. Because Jesus Christ is going to take away this old creation, do away with it, and start afresh. And you and I are going to be there. We're going to be talking with Jesus all through eternity about his grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So all through eternity, we're going to be talking about God's great grace that he gave us. We're going to be praising him for it through all eternity. I want to give you a little example of this. The man I want to talk about, his name was John. His mother died when he was only 6 years old. She was a godly woman, and she tried to teach little John about the Lord. Little John memorized a few scriptures. Little John learned that his mother felt she was going to go to heaven, but she passed. His dad was a sailor, and at the age of 11, little John became a sailor as well. He got into all the wickedness that sailors can get into. He did all kinds of terrible things. He became so mean that his own father disowned him. Finally, he got into the slave trade. He began to buy and sell other men and women. But his wickedness got him into such trouble that he became a slave himself. In fact, he became a slave to slaves. Some people began to witness to John as he was a slave of slaves, and they gave him a book by Thomas Kempis that was called The Imitation of Christ. And John began to read that book, and God began to work in his heart as he was a slave. Well, on a ship with a bunch of other slaves, John was on the deck when a violent storm broke out. And the storm was so violent, a huge wave came over the ship and swept him right off the ship. He's going down in the ocean. He knows he's going to die, and his life flashes before him. And he begins to think about that book written by Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. And he began to feel that he had wasted his life. At the moment that he began to think that he had wasted his life, another huge wave came up and got below him, lifted him up, and actually put him right back on the deck of that ship. And John Newton got saved. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. Folks, you don't have to be perfect to get saved. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, just like you, just like me. Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Grace is God's sweetest word. And grace can be had by whosoever will. All God asks you to do is believe that he is God come in the flesh, that he died to pay for your sin and mine, and that he loves you in spite of yourself. It's such an important thing that we must learn. In Psalm 34, verse 8, the Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." That one can be you. You can be with the Lord in heaven, a perfect environment for all eternity. Or you can reject it and wind up in the lake of fire. The choice is each one of ours.